Test. Hey, Facebook, I'm back. I don't know if you heard any of that. All I said was if you're watching today, you're supposed to work in children's ministry. Right. Okay, here we go. So what we're going to do now is we're going to get into this sermon, and we are going to look at the book of Acts. We've been in Acts for probably since Corona started. We're in chapter 14 of Acts. So let's go ahead and turn to chapter 14 of Acts. We are on Paul's first missionary journey. We know in the past few times that I've preached, Paul went from the church at Antioch. That's that church that's mostly Gentile people. You know, there's Jewish people in there, but it's a Gentile church that suddenly surpasses the church at Jerusalem in this fervor to get the word of God out. So they take Paul and Barnabas, which were basically two deacons, two Sunday school teachers, you know. We have this huge picture of Paul and Barnabas now, but if we look back, they were just servants in that church at Antioch at that time. But they said, hey, after the church prayed over them, they said, we'll go. And we've been talking about how did they know what to do? I mean, really, I guess you could subtitle this last few weeks of messages, how do you know what the Holy Spirit wants? How do you know what the Holy Spirit wants? They take off for the island of Cyprus. And then last week, they headed up into Turkey. And they got all the way kind of to the edge of the middle part of Turkey, which was called Galatia at that time. And as we stopped last week, we said this. We said, how do you know what the Holy Spirit wants? We say you start with the right context in the morning. We get up in the morning and we say, God loves me and God has a plan for me. And then through the day, we adjust our perspective of everything we see to that context. So as I go, is there a ship there? Well, if God loves me and God's got a plan for me, maybe I'm supposed to be on that ship. You know, at least I'm going to think that thought. Everything that happens to me today, I'm going to look at through the perspective of this context I'm living my life through, which is God loves me, the gospel, no doubt about it, and God has a plan for me. I'm breathing. Okay, here we go. So last week, I gave you three just really simple things that when your context, you might wake up and go, here's my context, but maybe it'll start drifting during the day. Three tools to kind of realign your perspective on things as you go. Well, I said first things first, right? We said first things first. When you wake up in the morning, if you can't have an all-out quiet time, if you can't have a Bible study, if you can't have a longer prayer time, at least take 10 seconds, calm yourself and remind yourself that today God loves me and God has a plan for me. And then go. Then go. Now, better if you can spend a little bit more time. Better if you can pray and read your Bible and get more strength in that context. But if you do nothing else, because if you don't, you're going to just absorb the context of the world, right? Achieve something. Take care of yourself. You know, that's going to be your context for the day, and it's going to be the perspective that you see everything through. So you have to make sure that you nail down your context. I said, as you're going along, your context might start drifting, and your perspective might start changing. So it's one thing I said to do is to have something to review during the day when you feel that perspective changing of who God is. And I told you, in the front of my Bible, I have taken five things this year that I want to remember who God is, that he doesn't change, that he's in control, that he has a purpose, that he loves me, and that he's holy. And what I do is when my context starts motioning away, I've actually got those recorded on my phone. And so I just go to my recordings, I hit play, and I tell myself, remember, this is who God is. This is who God is, and I pull my perspective back in. And finally, the last thing we said last week is we've got to be aware that negative is going to happen. It's not going to be butterflies and rainbows. And so I said we need to negate the negative. Let the negative be that thing that is the red flag to say, hey, you're drifting off perspective, you know, instead of going, God, why'd you let that negative in? You could say, yeah, I just had a negative. That reminds me. I need to go back to my original thought. God loves me, and God's got a plan for me, and I need to look at this through that perspective. Listen, this is so great. I was so glad he called. This week, William called me. And he said, Blake, I just got to tell you a story. He said, I took some of those points that you said this week, you know, to wake up and say, God's got a plan for me and God loves me. And he said, I did that. He said, Monday, I think it was, he said, I get up and he said, I say, okay, God, here we go. And he said, you know, the first thing I got to do, I'm a student. So he said, I go to class. And he said, you know, yeah, I'm looking. Has God got anything planned for me here? Is there anything? You know, it's kind of hard while a professor is teaching and stuff. So he said after class, he decides to go check his mail at the student center. Now, listen, what is your perspective of checking your mail? Your perspective could be, oh, I want to see if I've got some mail. You know, I want to see if something's happening here. That's, you know, it's just kind of a self-directed perspective. But what if your perspective was, I'm checking my mail for Jesus, right? If I am checking my mail today, this might be part of the purpose and the plan of my life to check my mail. It's the context of my life. I'm here. What if I looked at going to check the mail as a perspective? Hey, you could do it even with laundry. You can wash your underwear for Jesus, right? You could do all kinds of things for Jesus. You're going to do them anyway. Why not say, I'm checking my mail, I'm washing my underwear, I'm picking up my room, I'm eating dinner for Jesus, and get that perspective right. That's what William did. William said, I'm checking my mail for Jesus. When he got there, he said, there's a guy. He said, he's familiar with this guy. They do classes together, but they'd never talked. And so he just said, hey, how are you doing? So the guy said, yeah, I'm doing fine. He said, just real quickly in the conversation, the guy says something kind of negative. Aren't you glad 2020 is over with? You know, everybody hates 2020. And William goes, okay, there's an open door. And so he said, I'm checking my mail for Jesus. I'm talking to my friend. What was his name, William? Yeah, Ryan. He said, I'm talking to Ryan for Jesus. And so when Ryan brings up 2020, he said, you know what? 2020 was a great year for me. He said, in 2020, I rededicated in my life. I got to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior in a real incredible way. And he said, you know, it was just like a little open door as the guy was saying, why was 2020 great? He said, he opened the door. I'm gonna use it. I was checking my mail for Jesus anyway. And he said, you know, the conversation kind of went another direction. He said, the guy wasn't against it, but, you know, kind of, hey, well, let's talk more about life. And he said at some point he asked him, hey, you know, what kind of hobbies do you have? And William told him about this hobby he has. And he said, well, here's another chance. He said, and I'm doing it because it's a way I can talk to people about Jesus. And the guy said, well, tell me more about that. And they got to sit there, share about Jesus and the gospel. And I love the last line. He said, Ryan looked at him. He said, you know what, William? He said, I've learned more from you about having a relationship with Jesus than I have in the last 3 years I've sat in Sunday school. Okay, now first, let's give a hand to William. But second, I want you to get that picture. William very easily could have had the perspective of I'm going to check my mail because that's part of my day. I might get a bill. I might get something good in the mail. Maybe some money. You know, it's just mail. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to have the context of my life that God loves me, and therefore there is a plan going on. And therefore, when I go to check my mail, I'm going to check my mail for Jesus. Now, can we apply that into our lives? How can we get to that point where we are able to hear the Holy Spirit in those areas? So today, what I want to do is I want to take you through 14, and again, just kind of show you using these three churches. Is this bothering anybody yet? Do I have the real people that want to? I just want to go up there and adjust those buttons. Anybody kind of getting that feeling right now? Okay, this is going to be the end of the sermon, so you're just going to have to sit there through this. You're just going to have to let that bother you, because first we're going to look at chapter 14, and I want to point out where I think God was just really wanting to show us that perspective, that context are important, and that hearing the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives. In this chapter, you're going to see it's broken up into three parts. they're in fully in Galatia now. So when you read the book of Galatians, these are the churches that Paul is writing to. We're in Galatia. It's a country that's in present-day Turkey. And he goes to really two cities we're going to read about. One is called Iconium. Iconium is city one. And Lystra is city two. So we're going to talk about two cities, Lystra and Iconium. And if I mess them up, I'm so sorry. And then the third part, if you picture Paul as they go up through Cyprus and into Turkey, it's kind of like there's that moment where we know where we need to get back to the church. But, you know, you're way up here in Turkey. So you're going to follow the same path back down to your home church. And so that third part is their return trip. And what they did on the return trip is they just stopped at little churches that they had either started or encouraged on the way up. And on the way back down, they kind of stopped back in at all those towns. Now, as you do a missionary journey, your mind might be, oh, a couple of weeks, a couple of months. This was a 3-year journey, okay? So as they went up, you know, there's some of those towns that, like down in Cyprus, it had been 3 years since they had been there. And so they're coming back down and kind of saying, oh, no, you got that wrong while we were here. Let's fix that. You know, let's do that. In fact, I want to start at the end of the chapter and then come back to the two cities. So we're going to start in verse 21. And I want to show you what they did on the way back down, because this is really neat. This gives you a picture of the core of who Paul and Barnabas were. Verse 21, they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. They were always, it was gospel-centric. And if you hear me say nothing else, our church needs to be about the gospel, the good news. If we aren't centrally focused on the gospel, we are clanging cymbals. We might be really good clanging cymbals. We might have a really good beat with our clanging cymbals, but we're accomplishing nothing. The gospel. They were focused on the gospel. If you look at verse 22, verse 22 said, as they were heading through these churches, they were strengthening the disciples and encouraging them. So they had this discipleship thing going where they were strengthening, encouraging young Christians. We've got to be about that. We got to think, how are we strengthening people? How are we encouraging people? If you look a little bit farther in there, it says not only were they strengthening and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, but we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They were saying, hey, this isn't going to be easy, guys. We want you to know that it's not going to be the butterflies and rainbows. But watch what happens in verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. They appointed elders. They poured into leadership in church. You know, they said, we're going to be talking about the gospel. We're going to be encouraging people. We're going to be pouring into leadership. We need to be doing that. After it says they appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting. Boy, if that's not something you've heard me say 100 times, we got to be about prayer. Prayer is kind of that first button on our shirt that we'll talk about in a little while, okay? It's that saying, God, we want to hear what you're saying. So they were about the gospel. They were about discipleship. They were about prayer and fasting. If you look down into verse 25, and when they had preached the word, they were word people, right? They were scripture people. You know, their scriptures were a little bit different than ours. In fact, they wrote a lot of our scripture. But you know, they took what the Word of God was, and we've got to have that in our lives to say the Word of God is so important. And then something I just kind of put in here on 27, verse 27 has them back at their church in Antioch. And in Antioch, they were celebrating what happened, this 3-year missionary journey. And they were encouraging Paul and Barnabas. We got to get that picture of celebrating. That's why I was glad to share William's story. Isn't it great as a church to celebrate and to encourage? And sometimes we look at the negative and we look at all positives through the lens of the negative. You ever do that? Every positive in this church, I'm going to start with my negative glasses and I'm going to look at it. What if we did this? What if we said, we're going to look at every negative thing in the church through our positive glasses. We're going to set our mind on what's God doing, and then when we see something negative, we're going to say, you know what? Yeah, that negative thing happened, but look what God's doing over here. How can we fix that negative? You know, that's the perspective. Okay, so here's what some of you would say. Okay, so Blake, this is how you live a good Christian life. Here's the rules. The rules of a Christian life is to focus in on the gospel, encourage others, build leadership, pray, fast, and read the Bible. Are you telling me if I do those five things, that's the plan? That's the plan that I need to go by in my life. And here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say yes and no. Yes and no. Because no, yes, those are all tools on how to live your life. But those tools lead you to walking with the Spirit. And walking with the Spirit is how you live your life. It's not the tools. The tools get you there. But if we're not careful, the tools become our law. You know, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you sharing the gospel? Well, yeah, do those things and you're going to be good. Well, that's just the law. That's just you saying, this is how I get to heaven. No. Those are things that bring you closer to the Holy Spirit so you can hear the Holy Spirit better. Let's look real quick at these two cities, and I'll show you how that works. Iconium. Iconium is a town in Galatia. Paul and Barnabas, in verse number 1, says, went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, right? First things first, they got there and they said, let's go worship God. There they spoke effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So they said, first thing first, and then all of a sudden God starts doing his thing. Now I want you to see this pattern. As soon as God started doing something in Iconium, verse number 2, but the Jews, those people of the law, who refused to believe, stirred up the other Gentiles and poison their minds against the brothers. So they come into a city, God does something cool, then all of a sudden this Jewish faction comes up and starts poisoning the minds of the people. Let's skip down to verse number 5. Here's what the Jews decided to do for Paul and Barnabas. It says, there was a plot afoot. Ooh, that's a great word, afoot. I don't know, that's the first time I saw that. I just like it. There is a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and to stone them. Okay, now we remember stoning, right? Stephen got stoned. Here's the New Testament practice of stoning. You dig a pit, or there's a pit there. You take the person who's going to be stoned, and your first move is to shove him into the pit. Okay? If the fall into the pit does not kill him, you take a large rock and you drop it in the pit on the dude. If the dude is still kicking, screaming, moving, everybody picks up a rock and hurls it into the pit. Finally, he dies. You go into the pit. You get him out because you don't want the dead guy down in the pit in your city. And you drag him out of the city. That is New Testament stoning. Really nice Jewish people here, right? They said, yeah, here's the plan, guys. Let's stone them. Watch what the Holy Spirit does. He lets them know. He says, but they, Paul and Barnabas, found out about it. And what did the Holy Spirit encourage them to do? They fled to Lycaonian, cities of Lystra and Derbe. So we're fixing to read about Lystra in just a second. And to the surrounding county where they continued to preach the gospel. So this is awesome. This goes with our negate the negative, right? I'm in town. I'm going to the mailbox for Jesus. You know, all of a sudden people are getting excited. And then all of a sudden the negative happens. Be ready for it. And as soon as the negative happens, I listen to the Holy Spirit. Get out of town. But I'm not suddenly going, I'm changing my perspective on the world. I'm not changing my context. I'm going, okay, God, where next? And I keep going, and I go share the gospel now at the, you know, at the laundry room, or now at the grocery store, now at my next door neighbor's fence post. You know, just because it closed here doesn't mean that I had the wrong perspective. It's that the Holy Spirit said, let's move you down the line. So look at the thing again. They come into the city, The Jews stir up the people. A plan is put in place to stone them. And the Holy Spirit moves them on, and they do great things. Now, this image, it's not, like I said earlier, the roses and rainbows and butterflies. You know, there was some hardships in there. They could have been killed. But, you know, it wasn't terrible. People learned about the gospel in this city, and they just continued. And so I think we could all say, I like what happened in Iconium. You know, I wish they could have stayed. Now, we saw that last part I read. They actually came back through Iconium later as they were coming back down to go back. And then they encouraged the believers, equipped the churches with leadership. So we would say, score, I can handle this God. But now I want us to look at Listeria and see if we see some of the same things. Now, Listeria, it starts a little bit different. And boy, I wish I had more time and we could just dive into this. But it says, in Listeria, there sat, this is verse number 8. In Listeria, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. And we know what happens when a lame person is brought up in the Bible, right? That boy's fixing to get healed. And so if you read on, Paul and Barnabas, you know, they pray over him, and the guy gets up, and he's healed. But here's a crazy thing that happened. If you come down to verse 11, when the crowd, right, saw what Paul had done, you know, we think, oh, well, they praised Jesus and got saved. But no, they shouted in Lyconian language. Now, I don't know if Paul understood Lyconian or not, but they shouted in Lyconian language, the gods have come down in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus in that town, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gate because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Boy, this just got weird, right? Now, I wish I could park there for a little while because, boy, there's so much that pastors and people in the ministry need to listen to right there. Because what happens a lot of times is we do something for God, and our perspective and our context is right. But then suddenly people start going, boy, that was great, Blake. Oh, that was good. Oh, that was one. Oh, you did such a good job. Next thing you know, they're going, well, there's God and there's Jesus and there's Paul and there's Pastor Blake. And then there's Pastor Chris under Pastor Blake. Sorry about that. And you know, it's suddenly what started as you doing something for God moves in to your perspective and context switching to look what I did. Look what I did. And boy, Satan will take off with that. Paul and Barnabas could have been right there. That'd been pretty neat to be known as Hermes and Zeus and have a whole town bowing down before you. Actually, there's an old story they found when they were doing an archaeological dig in Lystra, that there's a story, a kind of a folk tale, that one day Hermes and Zeus came dressed as peasants to Listeria, and only one person in the whole town recognized them, and that person was blessed and rich, and everybody else, you know, was cursed for a while because they missed out on the gods coming down from Mount Olympus. So this is why there is a temple to Zeus in Listeria at this time, because of this folk tale that went on, and it's also why all these people are going, we got a second chance. They're here again. We're not going to mess it up this time. Go get the fatted calf and kill it, right? Now, like I said, we're not going to park there. It's some good stuff. But what I want to do is I want to jump to 19. After Paul and Barnabas said, no, by no means worship us, it kind of changes, kind of weirdly. They went from worshiping them to wanting to kill them. And that's kind of strange. But let's see what preceded that. Verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch, and can anybody tell me what that next word is? The same town that they just got ran out of. Did you see that? The people that stirred them up over here now said, hey, they're over there. It's our turn to, let's move that way. And they won the crowd over. They, you know, they're mad at them because they wouldn't take their sacrifices. And so these Jews come in and they start saying, hey, kill them, right? Now, you don't see it yet. You're fixing to see it. It's the same pattern. Do something good for God. the Jews come in. They make a plan to stone them and kill them. And now, what's the next part of that thing should happen? The Holy Spirit warns them. They leave. They go share the gospel. That was the pattern we saw in Iconium. You know, this must be how the Holy Spirit works. But watch what happens here. Let me read 19 again. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crown over. And watch this. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Wow. I thought the pattern was supposed to be the Holy Spirit move you on to the next town. But no, they took Paul, shoved him in a pit, dropped a large rock on him, and if he still kept moving, they pelted him with stones until they thought he was dead, at which time they went down in there, drug him outside the gate of the city. Now, Paul's going to come back to life, y'all. I don't want to ruin the story for you. Spoiler alert here. We're going to read this. But I said when we were working through the Antioch church that while Paul was up with his with his kind of at home, kind of resting and trying to get some space between the time where he's a Pharisee to where he's a Christian, that a lot of people believe that that is where Paul had this, I'm going up to I know a guy that went up to the third heaven, thing that we see in Corinthians. A lot of people think it's there, you know, prior to him going to the church at Antioch. It's God preparing him. But probably just as many scholars think it was here, that Paul actually died. And he actually had a experience where he went up to the third level of heaven, which, you know, like I said, that's not their three levels of heaven. That's, you know, for the Jewish mind, it was the sky is the first level of heaven. You know, that's the sky. The stars are the second level. And then this place where God dwells is the third level. So basically, Paul was just saying, I went up to where God dwells. But he said, God allowed him to see it, and then he brought him back. But do y'all remember what happened after that? He said, I had a... what he called a fleshly something going on. I lost the word for it right there. Oh, good job, biblical scholar. I have a something in the flesh. What is it? Thorn. I have a thorn in the flesh. Okay, Chris just went above Blake. Now then, it's Jesus, John the Baptist, Chris, then Blake. Okay, a thorn in the flesh. He said that God wouldn't take from him. He said it was like something from Satan that always bothered him. And it would be easy in this picture, right, to see that. If you got stoned to death, more than likely he had some pretty serious injuries. And probably some of those injuries, even though he was healed, might not have come back fully. And he might have had a limp for the rest of his life. Or he might have had, something about his head wasn't quite right for the rest of his life. Or he might have had inability to use something for the rest of his life. But Paul, being who Paul was, said, thank you, God, for this. He said, because I learned from that God's powers made perfect in weakness and not in strength. But that's kind of interesting. It might be here. Now, let's keep reading. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up. He went back into the city. Now, I don't know if he went back into the city to say, hey, look, you didn't stone me, or if they just snuck him in and put him in a bed and wrapped him in, you know, stuff to heal. But he went back in the city and says the next day him and Barnabas left for Derbe. And if you look at verse 21, where we read just a minute ago, and they preached the gospel. So now we're back on track again, right? The Jews came. The Jews stirred up the crowd. The Jews planned to stone him. The Jews did stone him. And then God raised him back up and he went about sharing the gospel. Now, let me ask you first, isn't it interesting that God put those two stories side by side? You know, in this one, run from stoning. In this one, don't run from stoning, be stoned. It just makes me a little bit perturbed that I don't have a plan. You know, I'm not even a planning person. But I want to say, if A happens, B happens, and C happens every time. I want A, B, and C. I want to know that ahead of time because it makes it easier. I know when I hear someone's fixing to stone me, run. I know when someone's fixing to stone me, stay. God's going to raise you back to life. You know, I want it to be a cookie cutter religion. And guys, there's something in us that gives us that desire. And I'll go back to that legalism. We want a set of rules to live our life by. But that is not God's plan. God's plan is to have a relationship with you. And God's plan is for you to hear him. Let me jump to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. In Galatians chapter 5, what we see is Paul describing to these churches. I mean, he's in Galatia, and so he's writing these churches, and he's reminding them of three different ways to live. He said, you know, basically, you can live by the flesh. And this is what happened when you live by the flesh. You can live by the law, you know, all these rules, do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts. But he said what that's going to do is that's going to show you all the fleshliness of yourself, but it's also going to show you that you're a failure. Or he comes up with this word, you can live by the Spirit. And I'm going to take you to one verse. This is right after he tells you what the fruit of the Spirit is, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But if you look in 5:25, listen to this. Since we live by the Spirit, since you asked Jesus into your life, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave you. You can quench the Spirit where you're not listening to him at all, or you can be filled with the Spirit where you're listening to him all the time. But since you've got that Spirit, here's what Paul says. He said, why live by the flesh? Why live by the law? Why not instead live by the Spirit? And watch this. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. That's how Paul describes this. He doesn't describe it as read something about the Holy Spirit so you can take back over control. He says, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to say, Holy Spirit, where are we going? And Holy Spirit says, this way. And you go this way. And Holy Spirit said, go this way. And you go this way. Step by step by step. And the scary thing is that those steps might be different in a very same situation, like we just saw. So the key aren't the tools themselves, the prayer, the fasting. It's not a legalistic thing. If I do this, every time I'm going to get this result. The tools are to open your ear to the Spirit so that you can hear him when he says, go, or you can hear him when he says, stay. And it's this alignment with the Holy Spirit. Let me make sure you guys know who the Holy Spirit is. In the book of John, Jesus said, I am going to send to you a paraclete. That's the Greek word. It means a counselor. Have you ever watched those shoot 'em up detective shows and like they bring the bad guy in and they're all in one room and the bad cop, good cop, blah, 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 blah. And the guy said, well, I need my lawyer. And the lawyer comes in. And when the cop asks me the question, the lawyer whispers in his ear. Have y'all seen that? Whispers in his ear. You know, blah, blah, blah. Under counsel of my lawyer, I will not answer that question. That's that picture of the paraclete. That's that picture of the Holy Spirit. As you take that next step, okay, now do this. As you take that next step, now do this. Jesus says in John 2, he said, you need to be glad that I am going up to heaven. Because he said, to have someone that you can go step by step by step through life with is more important than me being here telling you do's and don'ts. He said, be glad about that. In fact, y'all remember in Acts chapter 1? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus looked at him and said, don't you dare leave Jerusalem. Don't you go out and share the gospel. Don't go out to any cities. Don't go. Wait for what he called the gift. He said, you're going to need this. You're not living by the law anymore. You're now to walk step by step with the Spirit. John 16 says that the Holy Spirit is responsible for convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Holy Spirit, you're not responsible for that. Isn't that awesome? You are not responsible to share the gospel. Ooh, I just said that. Everybody take that out of context for a while. The Holy Spirit is responsible for sharing the gospel. And if you're walking step by step with him, he's going to use you to share the gospel. It's his responsibility. But he's using you. And we want the rules because we want to do it ourselves. And God is saying, no, I want you in alignment. So to end this sermon today, I want to tell you just a second about alignment, because we know when we walk with the Spirit, I mean, he just says it in Galatians 5, if you're doing this, you're going to have love in your life. You're going to have joy in your life. You're going to have peace in your life. You're going to have patience in your life, kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Anybody here would like more of that in your life? Yeah. He also tells them that when that's in your life, it is directly opposed to the sin in your life. So you don't have to sit there and go, how do I get rid of my sin? You need to sit there and go, how do I get more Spirit, which then pushes out your sin, because they can't be in there at the same time. Now, you might still, you know, the Spirit might say, hey, you need to work on this. You need to go to a rehab. You need to get some accountability. I'm not just saying, oh, you know, I'm just not going to. No, go to the, look at the negatives through the positive lens, right? I've got the Holy Spirit, so Holy Spirit is helping me get rid of this stuff. But don't just go, I got to get rid of this stuff so I can hear the Holy Spirit. Because that's looking at the positive through the negative. How do I get rid of this stuff? You're not going to be able to. That's the law. Alignment. How do I get aligned with the Holy Spirit? I just want to talk. It's a lifelong thing. Your walk with the Holy Spirit is going to be something you're doing your whole life. But I want to tell you the importance of it. I'm going to use these three shirts to finish this sermon up. These three shirts show something. Now, they're all the same brand shirt. I made them a little bit different just to show some contrast up here. But I know that it's probably very minute. You probably won't really be able to tell. But there is a difference in those three shirts. Other than the color, can somebody, maybe one of my men over here, can you tell me what's the difference in these three shirts? Either one. Come on, you don't have to say Jesus. It's not a Sunday school answer. You know, just what right now is different with those three shirts? You know? Do you mean say it for you? Because I know you know. It's the buttons, right? You see that? Here we got one button in the middle of the shirt. Here, boy, this happens to me sometimes. I don't know if it happens to you. You know, you're doing something else, and next thing you know, you got like two buttons holes off. And this where all the buttons are aligned. All the buttons are aligned. Alignment is the word I want you to remember today. Are you aligned with the Holy Spirit? Now, how should you button your shirt to stay in alignment? How should you do it? Well, you should either straighten it up first where the collar's there, but you know, the way my mama taught me, I don't know about your mama, but I start at the bottom button. If I get the first button right, I am much more likely, right, to get the rest of them right. Let me tell you, this is what I'm telling you. In the morning, get up and get your context right. Because if you don't get that first button right, you're liable to look like this. And you're liable to go through your day going, I don't get it, God. Why don't I see you? And here's the reason, because you're not step by step with the Holy Spirit. You are out of alignment. And it's logical. Start with the first button. Alignment is functional. Is that a good word? Functional. You know, if you look at these three shirts, this is the only one where everything is working together. When we get in alignment, things start working together. We get that first button done, and after we do that, we know where the second button goes. We don't have to think about it. We're in alignment. You get your first thing done with the Holy Spirit, he's going to take you to that second button, and it's going to be lined up. You're going to go to the mailbox for Jesus, right? You're going to be looking at the, I love that. Man, that's going to be one of my phrases. Go to the mailbox for Jesus. You're going to be automatically aligned. And then you might have a choice there. You might go, I don't want to talk to that guy. Uh-oh. Now you're out of alignment again, you know? And the rest of your day isn't going to line up. But if you listen and you go, okay, I got the second button now. Jesus, what about the Holy Spirit? Where's the third button? Where's the fourth? And by the end of the day, you've been in alignment. Can I say this? Alignment is protective. Yeah, protective. Do you notice here, I thought about wearing them and like switching the buttons and showing you my big old belly. But do you, thank you. Yeah, Chris, I should have had you do it, Chris. Like, you got to submit to the pastor, right? Chris, could you come up and when we're in alignment, we're protected. You know, here, you're seeing a little bit of the stomach. You know, I'm not a girl who likes the midriff showing. You know, I want my shirt completely protecting me. Here, man, you're seeing everything. You know, it's just one button done. Now can I say that as a Christian, sometimes we're a one-button Christian, right? And I know that Jesus saved me, but the rest of my life is completely out of alignment. That might be what we look like as a one-button Christian. You know, I got one of them done, and I know I'm saved, but man, I got a messed up life. I might be a real growing Christian, you know, that's doing a lot of things, but a lot of things I'm not doing, and it just, you know, I'm just not completely covered. I'm going, why aren't I protected from Satan's attack? Well, you know, why is he still getting through? Well, you're not in alignment. You didn't start with the first button and walk step by step with the Holy Spirit. I put this, alignment is comfortable. It doesn't take you long to figure out you messed your buttons up, right? As you're going, man, just something's not right here, you know? It's not comfortable. But when it's done correctly, when all the pieces are functioning, you know, it said one of the fruit of the Spirit was joy. Go figure. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm in alignment with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly I'm looking through my life through the positive instead of looking at it through the negative. And it is comfortable. Finally, I put alignment is attractional, right? If I walked in here with that shirt on, and I was William's age, and I didn't have Trey's age, and I didn't have a girlfriend yet, and I said, "Hey, baby, how you doing?" You know what? She's going to look at me and go, "Oh, you're all out of alignment," you know? And she wouldn't say that. You're going, "Who dressed you this morning?" You know, but a nice press with the buttons lined up. I'm not saying I'd get the girl, but at least, you know, that she wouldn't look at me and go, "Oh, my God, you don't even know how to button a shirt." There's something attractional in comparison to things in alignment to things out of alignment. Can I tell you, you're walking through that as a personal thing, you want to draw people to Jesus, they're going to be drawn to alignment, aren't they? They're going to say, "I see something." We've heard that before. "I see something in your life." And if they're not drawn to you, that might be your red flag. Maybe you're just one button off, but something's just not right there. Let me close with this story. This Monday morning, I got up, and I did what William did. I said, "God, you love me. And you got a plan for me." And I went and I worked out with a friend. And at the end, I got to sit down and pray with him. It was good. I went into a meeting after there that was a very hard meeting. Some really hard truths were told in that meeting. And I was able to say, that wasn't comfortable, but God, I'm good with that. I can look and say, "God, you must have needed me to hear some of that." And I came over here to the church after that meeting, and I walk in. And you know, I've had Corona. I've been out. We've got a meeting tonight, guys. It's going to be a really big meeting for the church. I was starting back up our Wednesday night program. I'm trying to get children's ministry. I had a lot to do as well. Just be a father. I had some other non-church things lined up for the weekend. I said, "Well, I got a lot to do." And as I walk in, that thought in the back of my mind, where someone said one time, I don't forget which great historian it was, said, "I've got so much to do today that I must spend an hour in prayer." And that thought just hit me. And I went, "Okay, God, I'm talking about alignment. You must have something for me." So I sat in my office and I said, "I'm going to pray." And I can instantly feel the distractions coming up. So I said, you know what? I'm going to go pray in the prayer room. So I, listen, I'm not the guy that prays for an hour by himself. I'm just not. But what I have found in my 50 years, if I take my Bible with me and pray through a psalm, and then I've got some really neat little books I've been showing on Facebook that have written out prayers in them that kind of direct me of how God wants me to pray that day. And I read those, and I pray on my own, and I read the Bible, and I pray on my own, and I can go an hour. And sure enough, I go in there, and this is so beautiful. This is what I want to get to. I read some scripture, and while I was doing it, thoughts kept coming in my mind. And somebody told me one time, when you go do a quiet time, have a pencil and a piece of paper, not to write down what God's telling you, but to write down those random thoughts that come into your head so that you can get them on paper and stop thinking about them and go back to your study. And so as an ADD person, I need that. And so, you know, this thought would come in my mind, I'd write it down. I wasn't even paying attention to the thought. I really wasn't. You know, I might read some scripture. Oh, that would apply to so-and-so. Wrote it down over here. Oh, this kind of reminds me of the end. And I was writing and writing. And I did. I ended up spending an hour in there. I prayed for our church. I read a prayer, read a psalm. I've got these great books on praying for your wife and for your daughters. And I got four daughters, so you have to read each of them, you know, four times, you know, because it's just not fun to say it for all of them. And then I kind of got this habit. I'm texting after I pray for somebody. You say, hey, just prayed for you. Hear what God told me. So I was doing all that. And the whole time, you know, I'm writing down this stuff. And when I finished my prayer time, I looked over at this list and I had the perfect to-do list for the rest of the day. And I just looked at it and I was going, how did that happen? This was the most productive week I've had as a leader of this church, I think, since I've been here. And it all started with me saying, got up in the morning and saying, God, you know, you love me and you're in control. Get the alignment right. And as I walked, I was saying, oh, I might be working out, but I'm working out for Jesus. This might be a hard staff meeting, but this is a hard staff meeting that Jesus is trying to tell me something to. And then all of a sudden, as I'm in alignment, this whisper came, take time to pray. Now, I could have said, nope, I got to get on my work for the day. But I didn't. I said, okay, I hear you, Holy Spirit. You're stepping that way. I'll step with you. And then suddenly, magically, spiritually, my day lined up. Alignment. First step, second step, third step, fourth step. Is it always that easy? No, it's not always that easy. But I can tell you, when you're in alignment, you're protected. You have joy. All the parts of your life start working together and you start seeing this beautiful picture. And listen, there was times during the week where I got off and my context and my perspective got off. But I was real quick to put it back on. You know, within the day, I'm back on mission again because I like alignment. Let me challenge you this week. Don't look at the things that we ask you to do, praying, reading the Bible, serving. Don't look at them as the steps of the plan. Look at them as the tools that pull you closer to the Holy Spirit. So in an incredible, amazing way, the Holy Spirit, step by step, will line you up. Line you up. Tonight, our church terribly needs to be aligned. Sometimes our church looks like this. Right? We're all kind of doing our own thing. We all love Jesus. Sometimes it looks like this. We're going to dynamically impact this community. We have to be aligned. And the way you get aligned is you say, "But Holy Spirit, where are you at right now? Let me move to there." And then you're going to move to here. And then you're going to move to there. And it's not you're going to know what's the end of the picture. It's that you're going to know what's the next step. So tonight at 5 o'clock, we're setting it up that way. We're going to ask the church kind of vote on a plan like that. It's in your bulletin, and the basic thought is with the amount of money that God blessed us with from the sale of the property, we want to say, God, what is the next step? The first thing we're going to do is we're going to say, God, this is your money. So we put in there, listen, churches don't tithe. We use that word just because it gives everybody the right mindset. People tithe. But we came up with 15 years ago this idea that any money that came into the church on Sunday morning, we would take 10% of it, earmark it for things outside the church. You know, not for anything inside the church, but mission work. And so we said, if God gave us this much money, what if we took $150,000, earmarked it for missions, and said, Holy Spirit, tell us what to do with that. And then if we took the other $1,350,000 and said, God, we're marking that for building, but we don't know if we're supposed to build on that land. We don't know if we're supposed to build right here, but we know that it's going to be for building. Tonight, we're going to ask you to get the first button. The first button is, are y'all in for that plan? If you're in for that plan, our alignment starts. Then also in that vote tonight, we're going to set up two teams. A blessing team, I'm loving this. And that blessing team is going to search out the Holy Spirit on who we should bless with that amount of money, that $150,000. Is it several missions? Is it one missionary? Is it one ministry in town? And as I shared that with people are already coming up to me. Hey, doesn't the Bible say take care of widows and orphans? Shouldn't we take care of widows and orphans? I said, yeah. And, you know, and someone else said, wouldn't it be cool to have a mission, you know, a church plant, maybe like in Washington State where everybody's lost and we can say our church, was able to be part, you know, everybody's come up with ideas. But we would say we know our first alignment is we need to bless somebody. And then we're going to listen for the Holy Spirit. And in 6 weeks, that team's going to come back to us and say what they heard the Holy Spirit say. And then we're going to vote as a church and see if we're aligned again. Same way with the building team. They're going to go and they're going to start digging in to say, what could we do with $1.3 million? Should we build something out there, start building something out there? What does that look like? Or should we come back to here and spend $1.3, maybe even sell the front property, yet another $2.5 million? And suddenly have $4 million here almost to really do, build a new thing on the back of parking lot over here, redo everything in here, maybe buy some of the property out front so people can actually see us. But this team is going to say, we don't want to just go do something. We don't have a plan. We want to know, Holy Spirit, what's the next step? But here's what we've been doing. We've been praying, God, what's the next step? And for years we've been going, maybe it's there, maybe it's here. Maybe it's there, maybe it's here. So I've got double alignment going. This team's going to report back in 6 weeks. And it might take them a little bit longer. They'll report back in 6 weeks. It might be a few weeks, more time than that for them to really give us a good plan. But then they're going to say, this is what we hear the Holy Spirit saying. And as a church, we're going to say yes or no and come into alignment. And can you imagine if we take those next steps with the Holy Spirit? As those two things start, I just get excited about this. Same time, we're going back to one service. We're getting children's ministry going. We're blessing somebody. We got a plan with the money. Can you see that suddenly with alignment with the Holy Spirit, God starts doing something amazing here at the church? Be there tonight. It starts before the Super Bowl. Vote on this if that's what you hear the Holy Spirit saying. Now, if it's not, let's talk about it tonight. Tell us what you're hearing, and let's figure out what that alignment is so that we aren't going two or three different places. I love you, church. Thank you, Facebook, for being here this morning, and I'm going to bring Chris back up to close this in song. Oh, hey, after the vote tonight, for those that are recording the Super Bowl, Chris kind of mentioned our prayer time. Here's what I want to happen. I want our church on the first Sunday of every month to have, and actually, I said it to you wrong, Chris, I'm not going to preach. I'm not even going to do a Bible study. What I'm going to do tonight is we're going to have worship music, and we're going to pray scriptures tonight. We're actually going to pray through Psalm chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to do it together. We're going to do it with our eyes open. Some of it will be kind of, hey, guys, the first verse of Psalm 1 says, blessed is the person. Who wants to share who's been blessed this week? And then Chris might get up and play a song about blessing after that. And then we're going to look at another part, and we're going to pray or praise God about that part. That's what it's going to be tonight. It's going to be about 30 minutes long. Love to have you. We're going to be over in the gym right after. Guys, I love this church. I'm so glad I'm here. And we'll see y'all this week.